Thanks be to God. Thank you, Colby. Good morning, church family. Last week, CJ taught on the theme of peace, and he talked about contingent or counterfeit peace versus a comprehensive and real and shalom peace, and it was a fantastic message. And if you missed it, I would highly recommend going back to the podcast or to our YouTube channel to watch it. And speaking of our YouTube channel, this past Monday, I sent out a text to a handful of people who last Sunday sat here in the center section in the first few rows, and I said this: "Hey all, I wanted to personally thank you for sitting in the middle first four rows on Sunday. Kim's grandma, 93 years old, regularly watches, typo, our YouTube services, as do my parents, and they have frequently noted how it looks as though nobody is at church because the camera only picks up the first three or four rows where nobody sits. So gold stars to all of you front row pioneers." And Luke Dabbs was the first to respond saying, "Haha, no prob, I take cash, check, or cookies." Scott Anderson was next to respond saying, "Ellie picked our seats this week, she takes cookies but does not take either cash or check." Followed quickly by Katie Anderson saying, "Oh gosh, my daughter was very distracting for Kim's grandma." And if you are curious about what she may be referring to, it happened as people were still filing in from the lobby during the first song, "O Come Let Us Adore Him," when Ellie turned her dad into a little bit of a jungle gym. And I responded to Katie saying, "If anything, I'll bet Kim's grandma loved watching Ellie." Well, it seems that the preferred bribery method among last Sunday's front row pioneers was cookies. And so today, I have brought some Trader Joe's dark chocolate covered peppermint JoJo's for everyone sitting in the first four rows. Luke, come on up. You can distribute the cookies. One per person. I think there's only 10 in there, and there might be 10 people in this first four rows. So. What's that? You all came back. I know, you're all the same, most of the same people are sitting in the first four rows. Oh, there we go, yeah. Well, today's Advent theme, as you've already heard, is joy, which our front row pioneers are experiencing a little bit more of, albeit a contingent joy. A temporary joy. Now hold off, David, on showing the video clip until I get to it. And I don't know if the audio is going to be muffled or not. We are sort of still figuring out this new audio system. And earlier, when we tested it, the audio this morning, everything worked fine. But then, obviously, we heard some feedback and fuzz. We may have that this morning, but we're just going to be okay with it, okay? We're good? All right. So 11 years ago this month, Canada's second largest airline, WestJet, did something wild and unexpected for 250 passengers traveling back to Calgary for Christmas. Santa Claus asked the passengers at the Toronto and Hamilton airports what they wanted for Christmas. And while those passengers were in flight from Toronto and Hamilton back to Calgary, WestJet employees in Calgary rushed out to buy and wrap everything they asked for, which all came out on the baggage carousel with their names on them when they landed. And I actually showed the video as part of the sermon that year, and it was funny and heartwarming and just delightful. Well, WestJet did it again this year, but with a little bit of a twist. And the video was released this past Monday. It's 3 minutes long, and we're going to watch it, and hopefully the sound will be okay.
Flight before Christmas and all through the land, the good folks at WestJet had a miracle planned. As you might recall, we've done this once before. But this year, Santa has something different in store.
Ho, ho, ho! Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
Instead of the usual children's wishes inquire,
"Now I have a very important question for you,"
Santa would ask them for what their parents desire.
"What do you think your mom and dad would like for Christmas?"
"Mom likes maybe a basketball or a new laptop."
"Amazing!
Milk? Don't worry. I think
there's a
football ticket."
Some were just guesses, and some they knew. Because the grown-ups deserve something magical, too.
What do you think your mom might like for Christmas?
A trip to Italy.
A trip to Italy. That sounds like a wonderful idea.
Can you help me come up with some presents for some people around here?
Her? What do you want to get her?
Friendship bracelet.
That's so kind of you. What do you think that lady in the white coat might want?
A watch.
Headphones.
Badminton.
Avocado. Christmas cookies.
Me too!
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you too.
Once the wishes had been made, they headed on their way. And WestJetters in Calgary started shopping away. They rushed to finish in the nick of time, wrapping it all up in a festive design. As our flight guests arrived at their destination, their gifts were all wrapped and ready in formation. Guests were amazed as kids' wishes came to be. It was a holiday wonder for all to see.
I'm shaking.
I'm going to close
the
mouth.
Green Cup tickets.
That's awesome.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Very touched. Thank you. That's awesome.
Now you all get to go.
Now we all get to go.
As magic surrounds them, their hearts aloft. This is the place where stories take off.
Thank you.
Oh my gosh, I love that so much. First off, I just love Santa's Canadian accent, mum, instead of mom. I loved that. But secondly, I just couldn't help but imagine the parents of the kids who asked for the milk and the avocado. I picture them sitting their kids down for dinner that night saying, I love you, but you missed the mark on this one. And I also imagine that before every future flight on WestJet, they would sit down as a family and teach them words like Hawaii and Lexus. But as much as the video is about surprise and joy of the families making their way home to Calgary, it also tells us something about the airline, that they value creativity and community goodwill, and that they have a playfulness to them, and they delight in bringing delight. I want to suggest something similar about our gospel story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, it's a story about their great surprise and joy, but even more so, it's a story about God. In the four verses that precede the reading that Colby read for us, Luke begins his letter by laying out his credentials. He says that some incredible things have transpired and that he has read and studied scrupulously all of the accounts written about the events of Jesus and his teachings and his works. And he writes this, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And this is good for Luke to say, because what has happened has altered history, and it's important to get things right. And so Luke, in effect, is saying, my facts are good. And then Luke launches into his letter, not by talking about Jesus, but instead talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And here's Luke, having thoroughly and diligently researched the amazing events that have unfolded, and quite literally, he has on his lips the story of all stories to tell. God has put on flesh and entered into our world as one of us. And he begins with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I believe Luke is very intentional with this. By starting his letter this way, Luke is letting us know something profound. God's great plan of salvation isn't just happening above us or around us. It's happening within us. starting in those very places where we feel most barren. When Luke begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth, he's showing us that the Christmas story isn't just a cosmic story about a Savior born into the world. It's also an intimate story about new life being born in us, into our longings, into our own childlessness, into our barrenness, whatever that may be. And turning to our text, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Back in the 90s, my mom made these beautiful Creative Memories albums for all three of us kids. And the first three quarters of these albums were filled with our own stories, birth and grade school, high school, birthdays, Christmases. But it's the last section of these photo albums that always draws me in, the family tree section, with photos of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. In particular, I love their wedding photos when they were young, because I never knew them that way. I only knew them as elderly people, and in my mind, they were always old. And we do something similar with Zechariah and Elizabeth, because these are the only verses in Scripture given to them, and we freeze them as this elderly, childless couple. But they weren't always old. They weren't always defined by their childlessness. They once stood under a wedding canopy, young and full of dreams. Just picture it. A much younger Zechariah, his beard not yet fully in, kind of like mine, which never will be fully in, making his way to Elizabeth's hometown with his best men to take his bride. And like all Jewish weddings at the time, there was tradition and rhythm and cadence to every step. The groom and his groomsmen would arrive at night, adding an element of surprise and anticipation. And the bride would never know exactly what time that they would arrive, so she and her attendants would have to be ready, their lamps trimmed and burning, a Jewish tradition that Jesus alludes to in one of his parables. And when Zechariah finally arrives, the whole town would have erupted in celebration, joining the procession back to the home that Zechariah had prepared for Elizabeth. Part of the proposal back then was the groom saying to his prospective bride, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," which adds meaning to the moment in the Gospels when Jesus speaks those words to us. He's proposing to us. And then would begin the week-long festivities filled with wine and laughter and dancing. And the pinnacle of it all, the moment when Zechariah and Elizabeth stood under the wedding canopy, the chuppah, and the rabbi would speak Abraham's blessing over them, that their children would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. And at the end of the feasting and merrymaking, I picture them collapsing into bed with such joy and hope and promise they were going to build a life together and a family. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth. But with each month and year that passed, hope faded and a cloud began to form. This was a culture where barrenness was treated with shame and suspicion. A child was a sign of God's favor, and childlessness was a sign of the opposite. And they are old now, and somehow, over time and without their permission, both their youthfulness and their hope of a child have left without saying a word. Some of you may be able to relate directly to this story, but even if you can't, we can all still relate. Because we all have those places where the life we want and the life we live just can't seem to find each other. Maybe it's a longing for a spouse, for companionship. Cooking for one has lost its appeal a long time ago. Or maybe you are married, but a space has been steadily growing between you. Or perhaps your longing is for a different vocation, one that just resonates with who you are. Or maybe your longing is to be reunited with a parent or a child or a brother or sister, now separated by a seemingly impassable chasm of arguments and hurts and choices and time. Or perhaps your longing is for healing, emotional or physical or psychological, healing that just always seems just out of reach. We, all of us, are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I think Luke knows this, which is why, for Luke, Christmas starts here, because it is into their story of barrenness, which is also our story, where he comes to make his advent. I mentioned earlier how the WestJet story revealed something about the company itself, their values and their playfulness and their delight in creating delight. Our gospel story reveals something similar about God. You see, God could have chosen anyone to be John's parents, to bring into the world the one who would herald the Messiah's coming. There were thousands of priests serving in the temple at that time, many of them young, many already blessed with children. It could have been much simpler, more practical to choose one of them. But what fun would that have been? Especially to this God, who delights in beauty, in bringing joy to the very places where joy has been lost, in bringing life to the places that we've marked as lifeless, bringing hope to the very situations that we've dismissed as hopeless. This is the God that Luke is introducing to us. And this is the God who is about to arrive in the flesh, in Jesus. I can picture Zechariah heading home after his priestly duties were complete with a notable skip in his step, back to the Judean hill country where he and Elizabeth made their home. And he arrives with 1,000 words to share, but no voice to tell them. And amid his animated gesturing, he's half laughing at the absurdity of what he's trying to explain to Elizabeth of what happened in the temple. And imagine Elizabeth half laughing and rolling her eyes as she begins to put pieces together. So you've had a vision from God that we are supposed to make love. How convenient for you. But they do. And in that moment, not just the seed of a child is planted, but the seed of hope. The imagination of an elderly couple just rekindled as they think, could it be? Yes, WestJet has been pretty creative with some of their Christmas surprises, but they have nothing on the God of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This God loves to surprise with joy, and he delights in hopelessness as a starting point, which means we've all got a shot at this thing called faith. Amen? Sometimes I think that God smiles at the things that cause us shame, Elizabeth's barrenness, and he revels in how he's going to undo them. That's Christmas. That's what Christmas brings. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, means. Hope where there isn't. Joy where it was never expected to show up. Imagine Elizabeth, halfway through her pregnancy, sitting quietly one evening when she feels that first unmistakable flutter. Not the usual stirrings of age and digestion, but something wonderfully different. And her hands move instinctively to her growing belly, and her eyes widen, and tears begin to form. And she reaches for Zechariah, who still cannot speak, but whose eyes say everything. And she guides his hand to the spot, and they wait together. And when the baby moves again, their eyes meet, and decades of disappointed hopes just dissolve into silent joy. This is real. This is happening. The promise is literally taking shape beneath their trembling hands. And if their joy was this profound, these two faithful servants finally seeing God's promise take shape beneath their fingers. Just imagine the joy of heaven. Picture God's delight in all of this. Watching as Elizabeth guides Zechariah's hand to feel this miracle growing in her belly. Picture Gabriel still laughing at the memory of Zechariah's face in the temple, at the beautiful absurdity of telling this octogenarian priest that he's about to become a father. The same God who loves to bring joy to empty spaces, who delights in surprising his people with goodness, watching his plan unfold exactly as he imagined. Like those WestJet employees who must have thought to themselves, I can't believe we get to do this. I imagine the host of heaven must have had a similar response. I can't believe we get to do this. Heaven, barely able to contain its joy, watching this elderly couple discover piece by piece the wonder of what God is doing. And this is the God who is about to enter the world as Jesus. I don't know what places of barrenness that you are carrying with you this morning, spaces where joy has been lost. And while I know that God delights in bringing hope to hopeless situations, and while I trust and believe that when Christ returns, all of our sorrows will be undone, I cannot promise that your story will mirror Elizabeth's. I can hope with you, and I can believe with you, and I can walk with you, but I cannot promise that kind of joy in this life. But there is a deeper joy in this story that I can promise, the joy of heaven itself. Remember how I said that we are all of us, Elizabeth and Zechariah? Well, we are also all sons and daughters of the King of Kings bearing his image. And if God delights in bringing joy to empty spaces, then we who bear his image are invited to share in that same delight. And like heaven itself, we get to participate in God's joy of bringing joy to others. And I want to close by offering two thoughts on how to enter into this deeper joy, a joy that I can promise you. First, to enter into God's joy, we cannot be blind to pain and barrenness. To enter into God's joy, we cannot be blind to the Zechariahs and the Elizabeths around us. To enter into God's joy, we must see and feel deeply the human condition around us. I am sure that we have all turned off the evening news a time or two because it's often too overwhelming and depressing, and I get that. But if we constantly turn away from all the darkness and hopelessness and despair around us, if we numb ourselves to the tough stuff, there is an unforeseen consequence. Author and researcher and scholar Brené Brown describes it this way. We cannot selectively numb emotion. Numb the dark and you numb the light. When all around the world overwhelms, the temptation, as Brené Brown suggests in her TED Talk, is to numb by having a couple of beers and a banana nut muffin, which is apparently her comfort distraction of choice. For me, it would be a whiskey and some M&Ms. But when we numb the dark, we are inadvertently numbing our potential for joy and happiness and gratitude and purpose and meaning. God doesn't numb. God's great and infinite capacity for ridiculous acts of joy is intimately tied to his ability to hear the world cry and to cry with that world. If we want to grab hold of the full Christmas invitation to enter into his joy, we too have to feel deeply and really see the world. Second, to fully enter into God's joy, like him, we must become a gift to our world. This happened two Friday nights ago here in this space. We gave ourselves as a gift to our nonprofit partners here in our new home with our Christmas celebration and Grinch movie event. And perhaps CJ and Greg and Tori and I need to do a better job of communicating the gushing texts and emails that we have received from Loaves and Fishes and from the Episcopal Diocese. They were just absolutely jaw-dropped at this event and what took place in this space. And as I think about all of the possibilities here in our new space with our nonprofit partners like Loaves and Fishes and Justice Served and the newest of our nonprofits, The Bridge International, working with survivors of human trafficking, I have moments when I think to myself, dang, I can't believe we get to do this. But becoming a gift isn't limited to grand gestures or big organized events. Sometimes the most profound gifts that we can offer are far less conspicuous. A phone call to that family member that we've drifted from. A quiet word of apology that's long overdue. A hand of peace extended across the dinner table. This Advent season presents us with countless doorways to bring God's peace into broken, God's joy into broken places. Maybe it's finally writing that letter that you've been putting off, or showing up at someone's door with nothing but grace in your hands. And these moments, they might feel small and maybe even inadequate. But remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth, God delights in working through what may seem insufficient or inadequate to bring about his purposes. When we dare to be that gift, even imperfectly, even trembling, we participate in God's own pattern of bringing light to darkness. This is the great Christmas invitation. Yes, God is the great creator and giver of joy, but God is not just inviting us to receive joy, he is inviting us to be co-creators of that joy with him. He's inviting us to enter into his joy. And when we allow ourselves to see the barrenness and the darkness, and when we allow ourselves to be poured out as a gift, that's when we gain entrance. It is the portal into God's great joy. And when we step through that doorway, when we allow ourselves, again, to both feel deeply and to give freely, we find ourselves participating in something just far greater than our own happiness. We find ourselves caught up in God's own joy, in his delight, in bringing light to darkness and life to barren places. That is Christmas. Joy to the world. To all the world, to every Elizabeth and Zechariah, into every place of longing and barrenness, into every dark corner, every community, every place of injustice, joy to the world, in us, through us, and all around us. This is the good news. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that you are a God who delights in bringing joy to empty spaces. Thank you that you see us in our places of barrenness, just as you saw Zechariah and Elizabeth. Give us eyes to see the world as you see it, and the capacity to feel both deeply, both its sorrows and its joys, and the courage to be bearers of your joy to others. As we move through this Advent season, make us alert to those moments where we might become your gift and enter more fully into your joy, not just as receivers, but as participants in your work of bringing hope and light to dark places. In the name of Jesus, who came to bring joy to all the world, amen.